Marvin can't handle technology.
Wow.
Simple.
Yeah. Good. All right, so today is May 20th, 2018. Getting back to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 14. This will be volume 16. Acts chapter 14. We'll be reading through verses 1 through 28, I believe it is. Yep, 28. So praise the Lord. And this one, the title of today's message will be "The Jews Stir Up the Gentiles to Bring in Division." The Jews stir up the Gentiles to bring in division. Nothing new here, as we've seen from the book of Acts. The unbelieving Jews would want to cause division. Starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake," this would be Paul and Barnabas, "that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, They were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So, there's a time to flee. Sometimes you have to flee. Sometimes you got to stand your ground. Holy Ghost says stay, you stand your ground. Sometimes the Holy Ghost says leave. So they were made aware of what was going on, that these Jews were causing this division amongst the Gentiles that were starting to come to the belief. And we see the unbelieving Jews stirring up strife amongst the Gentiles. We see this kind of thing take place when we're out street preaching too. Some people will stop and listen to the preaching, and then in comes one guy or two people or three people, right? A heckler comes up and he tries to influence the crowd against us. "Just as the multitude was divided, some siding with the apostles and some with also with the Jews, this will also often happen to us as well. There's a point when you have to just keep preaching the gospel and preaching the truth when the heckler comes up, you know. And oftentimes, the heckler draws the crowd. So it could be an advantage to the preacher when the heckler comes up. It can be. Sometimes it could be a disadvantage, depending on how you handle it. But as we can see, here the apostles decided to flee because they were about to be stoned. Now, Jesus fled many times when the Jews picked up stones, didn't he? Disappeared in the crowds. Poof. Right? Jesus was pretty smart. No, he didn't get a gun out or a knife, no. The apostles were carrying, or the disciples were carrying swords, so I don't know how that all worked out, but the Bible is silent on that one.
Well, Garden of Gethsemane.
Yep, not that point in time. Of course, we do have a great advantage in this country. Speaking of protection, we get protection by the police all the time. So we do have an advantage that the apostles did not have. Of course, you'll eventually see where Paul did have an advantage with the Roman soldiers, as we get into the book of Acts later on, when we get closer to the end there, you'll see where Paul has the advantage of the protection of the Romans when he claims Roman citizenship. But right now, they don't have that. They just have the Holy Ghost protection, the Holy Ghost leading them to flee and go to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and onto the region it lieth about. So they went, and they didn't stop preaching. It says they went, and there they preached the gospel. Going into, that's verses 1 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 18, we're going to see here, it gets a little strange as they start to worship, these Gentiles start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And so in verse 8 it says, "And there were a certain man, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright and on thy feet, and he leaped and walked." Wow. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, that gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." In other words, they were really, I mean, this was going to be a big feast. Here's some gods have come amongst us. They're going to have a feast and a sacrifice. And Paul and Barnabas had to do just about everything they possibly could to stop this from happening, renting their clothes and saying, no, we're men just like you. And so we see the people here, they're so full of idolatry that they began to worship Paul and Barnabas because of a man being healed by the power of God through Paul. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, which in the Greek is Zeus. And you might have heard of Zeus, right? And Jupiter, or Zeus, a father of Helps, the national god of the Greeks, and corresponds to the Roman Jupiter. And they called Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, which is also Hermes, which is herald of the gods, a Greek deity called by the Roman Mercurius, Mercury. And just how, and, you know, and how did, you know, we see how Paul and Barnabas reacted, right? As soon as they found out what was going on, because they weren't understanding the language, obviously. Because if they would have understood right away and they would have heard the Laconian language, if they would have known the language, they would have stopped it right in its tracks. But as soon as they heard, they reacted, they rent their clothes and pled with them not to perform such idolatry. They didn't want to be idolized. Unlike what we see on television today with some of the preachers on television that want to be idolized. They want their planes and they want their automobiles and they want their houses. They want the blessings, right? And they become what's called American Idols. They even have a show called American Idol. What a shame. But Paul and Barnabas reacted the right way. They didn't want to be worshipped. They want to bring glory to God. They want to bring glory to Jesus Christ because that's who they're preaching. And Paul was just moved by the Holy Ghost to heal that man because he could see the faith that the man was having by the reaction just by watching the man listening to them while they were preaching. He wanted to heal them. And so that's just out of love. And this is the proof of a true man of God, that they could have taken the praise from these people, but rather they showed their hearts to be pure by quickly correcting these people. And there's many, many New Testament verses that speak against idolatry, from 1 Corinthians 6:9 all the way to Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15, and even from the Ten Commandments. And so you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And you know, here comes the temptation for Paul and Barnabas to, hey, we'll have it made here. We'll just stay here, let them worship us, and right? I mean, they could have built a big church, and you know, they could have had all the things that they wanted. So that's a temptation that they obviously withstood right away. And starting in verse 1 of Exodus 20, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." It's a jealous God. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And so, is it any wonder why the Roman Catholics today, they remove these commandments from their Bibles about idolatry? All the Roman Catholics did was rename their graven images from their false gods to the name of the saints. That's all they did. This is why we see, after Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we can overcome all temptations, the very next verse he says, "Flee idolatry." We all must be careful not to put anything or anyone above God. That is a form of idolatry, and this is why Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes and pled with them not to worship them. They wanted to nip it in the bud, you know. And later on in the book of Acts, you'll see where Paul does his sermon on Mars Hill, where he deals with the idolatry that's going on there as well. The Greeks, the Gentiles were huge idolaters. There's idolatry all over the place. And we see it today with the Roman Catholic Church and the Catholic churches. They have their statues, they have their crucifixes, they make the cross sign, and they do all these superstitious things with their beads, which is actually witchcraft, if you do enough research into it. So this is why Paul, there's so many warnings in the Bible about idolatry. And we can create this Jesus in our own head, which is another form of idolatry. A Jesus contrary to what we have been taught through the Scripture. And so we want to be really careful not to do that as well. And so moving on and back to the book of Acts, starting in verse 19. Here Paul's stoned, but that doesn't stop him. In verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium." Huh. They were followed all the way from Antioch and Iconium all the way to Lystra. They were followed. We have this happen too. We'll move from one street corner to the next street corner, or maybe one side of campus to the other side of campus, and we'll get followed by these haters, hating on the gospel, hating on the word of God. And this is exactly what's happening to Paul here. Paul and Barnabas. And they started to persuade. They said, "Persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, and he came into the city. So here you see the opposite. They're not fleeing this time. Paul's going back into the city. Albeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed, they did depart the next day, with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And verse 22, I really want you to pay attention to verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And you notice here, continuing. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. It's a continuance. And you notice how there are certain Jews, they, like I said, they were following them, Paul and Barnabas. We see this out when we're preaching. You know, there was one time when we were down in Nashville, there's this one woman that kept following me and another brother that was preaching. And eventually I realized it was time to flee when I seen a pair of scissors on her. She was getting ready to cut her bullhorn cord, or God only knows what she was going to do next. So I looked at the brother and I said, we need to go. So there does come a time, you just use the wisdom when you know you need to flee. So I've never seen anybody though follow me from city to city though. I mean, that takes a lot of tenacity. It takes a lot of they have to do a lot to go following from city to city like these Jews were doing. But we could see that these Jews really wanted to murder Paul. Praise God, you know, God had more work for Paul to do, and Paul was bold enough to get back up and go back in the city. I've witnessed preachers get knocked down and then get back up and preach. And for even if it's just for a few moments, as Brother John could testify, you really got the attention of the crowd then. Wow, that guy just got knocked down, and he's going to get back up and he's going to preach. Wow. That speaks volumes to the crowd. The crowd's reaction is different when the preacher gets back up. When non-believers see Christians getting persecuted, they can get a humbleness about them. And they actually listen. So I imagine as some of these people are seeing Paul being stoned and dragged out of the city, they're thinking, wow, and he gets back up and comes back in. Wow, he's serious about what he's doing. He's serious about what he's talking about. You know, and of course, the Holy Ghost gives us power to overcome these trials and tribulations and persecutions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. I'll just read it for you. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For also you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So these Jews, they were persecuting, as Paul was a persecutor formerly. Saul, the persecutor, was doing the same thing as well. We've seen suffering throughout all the book of Acts. And of course, it intensifies. When there's a move of the Holy Spirit, somebody gets healed, well, in comes some form of idolatry, and then in comes some persecution. This will happen to us as well. The world will wax worse and worse, and we will see the hatred that the sinners have for a holy God and for His holy saints. Paul confirms in verse 22 about that. Confirming them and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we have to suffer and be persecuted and enter into the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Brother John, if you would read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. And this is Paul exhorting Timothy now. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 17.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 to 17.
Yes, sir.
Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Are you in 2 Timothy, brother?
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Did I get the wrong?
Verse 10.
Verse 10 says, starts out with, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." Did I get the wrong? I'm sorry, I think I got the wrong. I apologize, everyone.
Hi, baby. Chapter 3.
Oh, is it chapter 3, not chapter 2?
But thou hast fully known my doctrine.
Yep, sorry about that, it's chapter 3.
Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting
yes.
in verse 10.
Thank you, brother.
Oh, no problem. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, all the Lord delivered me. Wait a minute. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Excuse me. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. And we see Paul here, there's that word continue again. But in verse 14, but continue thou in the things that which thou hast learned. So there's Paul confirming even with Timothy to continue. Even after all these persecutions, after all these things, you know, in Ephesians 6 it says, having done all to stand, now stand. So we're all going to be going through trials and tribulations.
Learned from his grandmother and his mother.
Yep, that's where he learned that from, yes, sir.
I'm trying to think of their names. Lois.
I think it was Lois. I think that
Lois and Eunice. Or, I'm not sure. We'll check later. Sorry.
You know, it's okay. Once again, let's ask ourselves: will we continue in the things we have learned? How much have you learned from this fellowship, and from your mom and your dad, or from past experiences of your Christian faith? Will you continue? Will we endure until the end? Ponder it now. Ponder it today. We must ready ourselves for much worse, because the Bible says here that seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul warns Timothy in verse 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax. They shall wax worse and worse. These things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. It was getting worse then, at the birth of the church, when they were first called Christians. It was getting worse even then. And here Paul's exhorting Timothy, Paul's exhorting the disciples to continue in the faith. Moving on to verses 23 through 28. And when they had ordained, I'm back to the book of Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Hopefully I'm pronouncing those right. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Italia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So there's that word rehearsed again. I had to look at that a little bit more closely. I didn't look at that closely enough when I was teaching in chapter 11, where Peter rehearsed before the Jews after he had his vision on the porch and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost started upon the Gentiles with Cornelius. And so here the word rehearsed. Now I want to give a clarification and correction that the New King James actually says reported. And that would be that makes it more sensible to us to understand reporting. He wasn't rehearsing now, he was reporting. They were giving all these testimonies of what had happened to them onto the fellow disciples and apostles. And so I had taught in chapter 11 that Peter was rehearsing the matter beforehand. In fact, that means explaining from the beginning. So it's going back to the beginning of the story and explaining and reporting. But I do still stand by the statement that we need to be testifying of our faith, and that practice makes perfect. And the best way to practice is to what? Yep, share your faith. Hey, I was once XYZ, but praise God, I've been born again of the Holy Ghost and set free. The Bible says we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The key part at the end is not love our lives even unto death. So we all have a testimony as born again Christians. People are perishing, people are going to hell, and you have a hope and a faith within you. You should not want to hide that light. We want to be salt and light, and not just with word, but also with deeds. Because many people can say, I'm a Christian. But I'll ask you, will somebody call you a Christian? They were called Christians. They weren't going around, hey, I'm a Christian, right? They were called Christians first in the book of Acts. It was actually maybe a form of accusation, maybe. I don't know exactly. But would they accuse you of being a Christian? Because you're not joining in with their filthy jokes while you're at work or wherever, because you're not saying filthy communication coming out of your mouth, because you're acting a little differently. It should be by our actions, I agree. But there does come a point in time where we have to open up our mouth. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And preach means to open your mouth and to confess. And Romans chapter 10, if you could help me out, Brother Josh, Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, right?
Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou shalt be saved.
Yeah, so confessing Jesus. So I just want to make sure we know that we need to practice our faith out. Talking about Jesus to people, of course. The fact is that people are going to hell and they need a Savior, and we have the hope. And so it's very short teaching today, but I got a little bit lengthy conclusion here. So I just want to say that in the face of severe opposition, the apostles gave us great examples of how to overcome. I want to go back to verse 22 again of Acts chapter 14. I really want these words to sink in. This is really as I was preparing for this teaching, this verse just kept sticking out every single time. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This entire book, really the book of Acts, is all about suffering for the gospel. There's lots of Acts, people getting filled with the Holy Ghost, getting on fire for God, and then suffering persecution, such as Stephen, who suffered unto death. In Matthew 24:13, it says, Jesus said, "You must endure until the end to be saved." And with trials and tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. Amen. And one thing I've noticed is that there was Jews, that the Jews were the main opposition at first to the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'll ask you if anybody can answer this question. Why were the Jews the first ones to oppose the gospel? See if anybody can answer that.
To the Jew first.
To the Jew first, and then on to the Gentile. The Jews were preached to first, and the first ones to oppose were the Jews. And the Jews were the one that went to the Gentiles and brought in this division. These Gentiles started believing. They started seeing all these signs and, Jesus, he's real. And then here comes the Jews following them from city to city, wicked, with these wicked Jews trying to bring in these divisions. And because the gospel was preached first to them, eventually the Gentiles were persuaded by the crafting cunningness of the unbelieving Jews. Paul eventually loses his head. Sorry to spoiler alert. But Paul eventually appeals all the way to Rome and loses his head. He loses his head for the gospel. And Jesus' word come back to mind. We will be hated by all. Not only were they being hated by the Jews, but eventually by the Gentiles as well. When the preaching of the gospel goes forth, there's going to be hatred. Why? Because people love their sin. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Today on every front there is opposition. We can expect that only to get worse. We need to make sure we are in the mindset of readiness to live for Jesus and to die for Jesus. We live, we die. We're all going to die anyways, right? So why not die for Jesus? Amen? Why not die for the gospel? Why not die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What better thing could we possibly die for but for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the good news is we have hope. No other religion or sect has what we have. We have the hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a hope that if we suffer for Jesus, we're going to have eternal life. But if we get ashamed, oh boy. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, Mark 8:38, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. We do not want to be ashamed of Jesus. But there's good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I believe we do have time. 2 Corinthians 4. You turn in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And it's a short chapter, so 18 verses. Now, this is this great exhortation here. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." God sees it. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, hallelujah, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not in despair. We've got eternal life. If we die, we get to go see Jesus. Hallelujah. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things for your sakes, that the abundance great abundant sorry, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. Listen to this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So all this sin that's abounding, and the waxing worse, and all these things that are going on, they're temporal. But we have eternal weight and glory. We have eternal blessings. Praise God. I just want to read verse 18 one more time. While we look not, this is 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. And in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God is going to reward us for what we do, or for what we don't do. Something to think about. In Romans 8, verses 24 through 25, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? When we get in glory, we're up in heaven, we don't have to hope for it anymore. We're going to see it. But we still have hope now. But if hope, verse 25, but if we hope for what we see not, then we with patience wait for it. But if we hope, don't lose hope. Continue in the faith, right? Galatians 6 and 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have conditional promises from Jesus. Thus we see the occurring theme of the word if throughout the whole entire Bible. We see the occurring word of if. We've seen it a lot in the teaching from the Book of John series. You see that if word a lot show up. Great promises come with great sacrifices. Let me say that again. Great promises come with great sacrifices, such as Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, sacrificing himself for all humanity, being an example. And to conclude here, because surely I could continue much longer, just on this subject right now, I could continue so much longer, because we have all this hope. We have all these things we're going to endure. And the ifs, and if we continue in His goodness, if we continue, we shall reap if we faint not. It's not going to get easier. But let me conclude with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, sorry. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which, by the way, I added the by the way part, which is our reasonable service. That's our reasonable service. That's our job as a Christian. That's the way I look at it. We all have a job to do. Jesus did His part. Our part is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, because surely this world is going to try to conform you, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life, and in mine. We all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We all have to become holy and living sacrifices unto God, which is our reasonable service. But the world is always going to try to conform us. The world is always going to try to shut the Christians up. But we must stand and we must endure until the end. And one day maybe even be driven underground, like they do in China. Driven underground. Yeah, driven underground churches and stuff like that. Or driven into the ground by death, going to the ground and die. But we don't know, you know, how much longer we really have in this country before it just really, you know, with the murder that they allow and the Pride Month coming up next month, and in this country where they do such abominations and then slap the name Pride on it. It's just so wicked. And so we don't know how much longer we have, but we should work while it's still day, for sure. So that concludes today's teaching. If you have any questions, additions or subtractions you might want to make.
I misquoted from Romans 10. John got it right. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
Right.
New King James.
Sorry. That's okay.
That's a really important point, because right. The resurrection is the hope that we have. And it's what sets our faith apart from all the other religions. So
right.
He's the firstborn from the dead.
Amen. That gives us the hope right there, absolutely.
Paul lost his head.
Eventually he loses his head. It's not written in the Bible, but we know in church history that Paul eventually gets beheaded for the gospel. Yes.
Good question.
Spoiler alert, sorry. I mean, it's not really a spoiler alert for the book of Acts, but it is said that Paul was beheaded, that Peter was hung upside down on the cross. He felt it himself unworthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. So he requested to be crucified upside down on the cross. Peter did, so.
Yeah. Right, so I was going to ask along those lines. We get that from traditions, from different writers in the primitive church, the first, second, third century writers testified to these things, how the apostles died, and but they are extra biblical. So
right.
We just have to note that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think it's pretty historically true. I mean, maybe put our. But that definitely wouldn't be salvational. Would it?
No.
my notes. I wanted to, well, most of the youth aren't here now, but maybe later on we can discuss with them the verse talking about seducers. You know, what do you say a seducer is?
Is that like the false teacher?
Yeah, they are seducers, but any idea, Seth, what a seducer is?
Oh, okay, here's all. I thought you just wanted the passage.
Yeah, the passage would include false teachers is included in that, but much more than that.
You to say something.
Yeah, if you could read the verse from Seducer's Brother, I think it's verse 22. No.
I believe it was from Waxing Worse and Worse, Deceiving right. and Being Deceived. It was from 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Yes.
Persecutions, afflictions that came to him at Antioch and Iconium. Yea, that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution with evil men and seducers. This is verse 13. You're actually pointing out. Let me read from the beginning of verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
So yes, false teacher falls into that, but it may not be, well, I mean, I suppose you could take false teachers to the nth degree, but
cause
you know, to be seductive is to draw you away from the truth of God and holiness and into sin. Whether it's somebody at work says, hey, Daniel, let's go have a beer. And says, well, you know, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm a Christian. I could have a beer with somebody, right? And you go and you have a beer. And you say, well, you know, two beers wouldn't be bad. And I have a second beer. And before you know it, you're tipsying out the door and you're running into a telephone pole and hurting somebody. God forbid such a thing happened. But
right.
That somebody seduced you to that. Okay, so, or, you know, that somebody would get seduced into a whore's bed or a whoremonger's bed, right? So you get seduced, you get drawn into it. Kind of like we try and, out in the cow barn, we try and seduce the flies to come to the flypaper. So they use certain colors. They use a sticky material on the fly, this big wide piece of flypaper. And certain colors, and it has pictures of flies on it. So the other fly says, bzz, 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 there's a fly right there on it already. So smells good. Let me go check it out. Boom. They land. And now they're going like, how do I get out of here? I'm not getting out of here. And that's what happens when you get seduced into sin. You get bound with chains of sin. Mm-hmm. Then you begin to deny that sin is a chain.
Yep.
It's just a preference. And pretty soon,
yeah.
You're all tied up and you can't do anything spiritual because you're in sin.
Yeah. There's also seducing spirits, too.
There's seducing
spirits.
There's
a Bible verse about that. I don't know where that is. I wasn't specifically studying that, but you can look that up when you get time. There are seducing spirits, too, that are attached with the seducers that are trying to draw you in and like a moth to a flame or a fly to a fly strip.
Right. And it's not a little fly, so it's a fly strip.
Oh, okay.
It's a farmer's
gotcha.
Fly strip.
Gotcha. But I mean, really, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So, and how do you be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How do you do that every day?
Study the Lord, walk in the Spirit.
Examine yourself.
Test yourself.
Whoa. Yep. Amen. Was there anything else?
There was. Hang on a second. Sorry.
Try to stay focused.
I don't know why. In verse 22, confirming the saints. Yeah,
yes.
You brought that up. You expanded on that, so
yes.
That wasn't a question anymore. I think that was it.
Okay. Thank you. Do you have anything else? I guess that will conclude then.
Okay, praise the Lord. Have that Sunday.